When was the last time you picked up a book on poetry? Been that long? Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Today on the Mini Bible College, Pastor Woodward introduces us to the five books of the Bible devoted to communicating God's heart to God's people through poetry. We'll overview Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and finally Song of Solomon, and discover God's great love for His people and our response in return. In today's message, The Outward Man and the Inward Man.
We have now completed our survey of the historical books of the Old Testament. There were 12 historical books. They began with the book of Joshua, and they concluded in our last session with the book of Esther. Having concluded our survey of these 12 historical books, we're now ready to enter into a new division as we survey the Old Testament. We are now ready to come to the books of the Old Testament that are classified as the poetry books. They're sometimes called the wisdom books, or sometimes they're just referred to as the writings in order to set them apart from the law books and the prophets and the history books. Now, these five books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, are poetry. And you may ask the question, why has God put five poetry books in the inspired canon of Scripture? Well, I believe the answer to that is this. Poetry is the language of the heart. And as we survey the Old Testament and come up upon five poetry books, which are very rich books, the favorite books for many people as they read through the Bible, we come to focus upon this great truth. God is very concerned about the heart of man. That's why He gives us five inspired books that are poetry, because poetry is the language of the heart, and God wants to address the heart of man when we get to this part of the Bible. Now, when you get to this part of the Bible, you'll discover that these poetry books are a message from God to the heart of His people, first of all when they're suffering, and then when they're worshiping. These poetry books will be a message from God to the hearts of God's people when they're coping with the everyday affairs of life. He will even give a message to the hearts of His people when they're doubting, because God knows that His people doubt. And finally, He will give a message to the hearts of His people when they're making love. These five poetry books address the heart of God's people in those different situations. Job is a message addressed to the heart of God's people when it's hurting. God's people have always suffered. Suffering has always been with God's people. If you know anything about Hebrew history and church history or just plain history, you know this is true. Hebrew history, church history, all history will tell us people hurt. And for this reason, very often they tell preachers, always address your message to a broken heart, because there's a broken heart in every pew. And if you preach to broken hearts, you'll always have a hearing. Now, frankly, as a pastor, I've found this to be true. God's people do hurt in their hearts. They always have. All over the world today, they're hurting. More people have suffered and given up their lives because of Jesus Christ since the end of World War II than in all the rest of church history put together. Many people just don't grasp that perspective. There have been more martyrs for Jesus Christ since World War II than in all the other 2,000 years of church history put together. That means that God's people all over the world are hurting right now. They're hurting in Poland. They're hurting in Budapest. They're hurting in Cambodia. They're hurting in Cuba. If you were one of God's people in those places behind those curtains, you'd be hurting, and you'd be very interested in the message God gives to the hearts of His people in the book of Job when they're hurting. Now, the book of Psalms addresses the hearts of God's people when they're worshiping. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of the people of God. These Psalms were hymns. If you open your hymn book and you don't know anything about music theory and you just ignore the notes but read the words in your hymn book, you'll find some beautiful poetry today in your hymn book. Well, that's what the book of Psalms are. You're reading the words of a hymn book without the notes. And this is some of the most beautiful poetry in the inspired canon of Scripture. This is, of course, inspired hymnology or inspired poetry. But for the most part, these psalms are the vehicle of the worship of God's people. They're worshiping as they sing these psalms and as they write these psalms. They're leading other people in their worship. So the book of Psalms will be filled with a message to the hearts of God's people when they're worshiping. What goes on in the hearts of God's people when they're hurting? What goes on in their hearts when they're worshiping? Well, that's the kind of thing you'll find addressed in these books like Job and Psalms. Now, the book of Proverbs is a very, very practical book. We read in many places that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, if you want to appreciate the wisdom of Solomon, really get into the book of Proverbs, especially in the Living Bible paraphrase or some translation you can understand, and you'll come to appreciate the wisdom of Solomon. He wrote over 1,000 of those Proverbs. All of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are not written by Solomon. They're written by various authors. But these Proverbs are addressed to the hearts of God's people, showing them how to cope in the marketplace, in the practical issues, in the practical areas of life on a daily basis. Somebody has said that when you do business, there are two things to be gained, money and experience. And when you do business with some people, they always seem to get the money, and you always seem to get the experience. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us God doesn't want his people to get the experience day after day while the other man gets the money. And so God gives us this beautiful book, which is also poetry, showing us how to cope, giving us the practical wisdom that will make it possible for us to move through life and know what to do in these practical situations that confront us daily. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is the favorite book of skeptics because the book of Ecclesiastes is the great sermon of Solomon, which is addressed to the young men of Israel at the end of his life. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher, and really this is what you have in Ecclesiastes, the preacher preaching a great sermon. Essentially, what he's saying to these young men is, don't do what I did. Experience is not the only teacher, it's just a very convincing teacher. You don't have to experience everything I experienced. You can benefit from my experience. But as Solomon gives his sermon, and this is his swan song, and as he tells the young men of Israel about his experience, he tells about how he doubted, and he tells about his search for the meaning and purpose of life. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have a great message from God to the hearts of his people when they're doubting. It's a great book from among these poetry books. And then, last of all, the Song of Solomon is a book that sounds as if somebody's honeymoon suite has been bugged. You hear the love talk of these two people that are on their honeymoon. And you wonder as you read the book, what in the world is a book like this doing in the Bible? Now, I believe the real purpose of that book is to show the sanctity of sex and to show us that God has blessed and he has sanctioned and he has anointed marital bliss. And the physical relationship between two people who are married in the sight of God is a very beautiful thing. But the book Song of Solomon, the last of the poetry books, is a message from God to the people of God, and it's addressed to their hearts when they're making love. God is even concerned about what's going on in our hearts when we're making love. And you'll discover as you read the Song of Solomon what God had on his heart when he designed marriage, when he created us male and female. It's a very wonderful book. So these five books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, are poetry books, and they address the heart of God's people. Now, another question we should ask as we come to this section of the Bible is, what part of our being is really being addressed when God addresses our heart? The scripture has a great deal to say about our heart. But I think we should ask this question specifically, precisely, what part of our makeup or anatomy, our being, is being addressed when God addresses our heart? For instance, what did God mean when he exhorted us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? Proverbs 4:23. Whatever you do, guard your heart diligently, because out of your heart are all the issues of life. Now, what part of our anatomy was he addressing when he said that? What did God mean when he commanded us to love him with all of our hearts, or to seek him with all of our hearts? What did he mean when he told us to believe with our hearts? What did Jesus mean when he warned us that wherever our treasures are, that's where our hearts will be? And what did Jeremiah mean when he said that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and only God can know the depths of the wickedness of our hearts? What did David mean when he asked God to search him and know his heart so that he might be led in the way everlasting? What did David mean when he asked God to create in him a clean heart? The scripture speaks of being pure in heart or committing adultery in the heart. Jesus said he was lowly in heart, and he said he would show us how to be. We're exhorted to be of one heart with others of precious faith and to guard carefully the meditations of our heart. God promises to give us a new heart, and we see him do that for people in the Bible. We're told that God looks upon the hearts of men and not upon their externals, and so we should learn to look upon the hearts of people and not be guilty of committing the sin of respecting persons. The word persons means mask. It has to do with externals. And according to the Word of God, it's a sin to base our evaluation of people upon their externals, upon the mask that they wear. That's respecting persons. We should be like God. We should have God's value system and not look upon the outward things or the externals, but look upon the heart, we're told in the scriptures. Now, when the scriptures refer to the heart of man, as they do in these places and in many other places, specifically, what part of our being is being addressed? Now, frankly, I think it's ridiculous to think that this literally refers to that vital organ in our chest cavity that pumps blood. I think that if you're into the language of the scripture, you know that there was a time when the Greeks said that the seat of the emotions was not the heart, but it was the bowels. The Apostle Paul will say to the Philippians that he loves them with all his bowels. Now, it isn't very romantic to say, you know, to someone that you're courting, I love you with all my bowels. But Paul uses that word. He'll say to Philemon, who apparently helped a lot of people financially because he was wealthy, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And now, what did he mean? Well, I think he meant that in Greek thought in those days, the seat of the emotions was considered the bowels. Now, we still have a hangover on this thought. Have you ever heard anybody say, I have a gut feeling about that? Well, what do they mean by that? Have you ever heard anybody say, don't get your bowels in an uproar, and all of these other things that people say? Jeremiah, the prophet, you hear him say in Jeremiah 4:19, my bowels, my bowels. That's in the King James. And you can't help but wonder, what's wrong with Jeremiah? But if you look it up in another translation, it will say, my heart, my heart. Now, what is the scripture addressing when it addresses the heart? Well, I had a lesson in this from my oldest daughter when she was a young child. She went to a Christian school in Florida, of which I was director. And we had a kindergarten teacher who was an experienced secular teacher, but she hadn't been a believer long, and she didn't know much about teaching children spiritual things or the scripture. And I discovered my little kindergartner had a terrible guilt problem. I discovered the source of it. This teacher had a flannel board at the front of the room, and she had a little white sheep for each one of the children in her class. But these sheep could be turned over, and on the other side they were black. So if they talked or something, she turned the sheep over, and it was black. Well, my little girl sheep was just black all the time because she talked, you know, just like a blue jay all the time. So her sheep was always black. And finally, the teacher told her that her sheep was always black because her heart was black. She had a black, sinful heart. Well, that made an indelible impression upon my little girl. And one day in our church, many years later, I guess she was about 10 by this time, we had a movie which was called The Red River of Life. It was a Moody Science film showing the wonders of the body and especially the circulation of the bloodstream. And in connection with that picture, they showed open heart surgery. And my daughter's eyes were this big when they opened up this man's chest and the heart was exposed. But she seemed very disillusioned. And later we were discussing something else and she said to me, is what you're telling me true or is it just a lot of baloney? And I said, well, do you think I've been telling you baloney? She said, well, you're telling me my heart is black. But she said, when they opened that man's chest up in that movie, his heart wasn't black, it was red. She really expected it to be black. Now, how literally do we take these things? when the scripture refers to the heart. Obviously, when the scripture refers to our heart, as it does in many ways and in many places, it's speaking about a very vital part of us, but not literally speaking about that organ that pumps blood. I believe the Apostle Paul shows us in his writings specifically, precisely what God is addressing when he addresses the heart of man. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16 gives us a verse that can be a great consolation to somebody with a malignancy. Very recently, I visited a very dear friend who's in the last stages of a malignancy, and I shared this verse with him, and I think this verse has consolation for someone in this context. The Apostle Paul says, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." What Paul is saying here, I think, is a very profound thing. He's saying we have an outward man and we have an inward man. The outward man, well, that's the physical part of us. That's the material part of us. That's the visible part of us. That is our body. The scripture calls the outward man, or the body, the physical, material, visible, tangible part of us, a tent. And it says the real you lives in that tent. And one day, you're going to fold up the tent, but you, the real you, you're going to go into the eternal dimension. Now, the part of you, then, that's real, the part of you that's eternal, is that inward man. The inward man is the spiritual part of us. The inward man is the invisible, intangible, immaterial, spiritual part of us. Now, the scripture will consistently say, that's the part of you that's really important. That inward man is far more important than that outward man. That outward man is less important than that inward man because the outward man is temporal, just temporary. You just live in that tent for 70. You have a time span in which you live in that tent. But the real you, that inward man, is eternal. And so the inward man is more important than the outward man. And this is why God will very often permit experiences that give a lot of wear and tear to that outward man, so that we will have the wisdom to realize our outward man may be perishing, but that inward man can be growing and maturing and being prepared for the eternal state. You see, it's the inward part of us that is really created in the image and likeness of God. When the scripture says that God created us in his own likeness and in his own image, is that referring to our body? God is a spirit, according to the scripture. And Jesus told that woman at the well in the 4th chapter of John, if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit if we're going to worship him in truth. The scripture may refer to the hand of God or to God walking in the garden. Theologians call those things an anthropomorphism if it says God has a hand and he is like us or doing something like what we would do if he had a hand. And when the scripture tells us that God did something like we would do when we walk, the theologians call that an anthropopathism. But we should understand God doesn't have hands. God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body. When God creates us in his image and likeness, he creates us in his image and likeness when, after taking that little dust of the earth and forming it into a body, he blew into that the breath of life or the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. That's when man was created in the image and likeness of God. So it is the inward man, the spiritual part of man, that is in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, because that is the image and likeness of God, that's more important than the outward man. And because that's eternal, that's more important than the outward man. Now, when you come to this inward man and you take a good look at the inward man, you may ask yourself this question. Is that inward man one part or many parts? Many theologians say man is basically three parts. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. But some people ask the question, what is the substance of that soul? Essentially, a soul is spiritual. So really, man is only two parts, some say. But that second part of him, that inward man, that spiritual part, can be broken down into many parts. You can break it down into emotion, mind, will, personality. I learned the definition of personality when I was in college. Personality, they told me, is a congeries of coordinated attributes whose integrated function constitutes the perfect essence of any particular psychic. Now, that's really a valid definition of personality. It's a coming together, a congeries of attributes that coordinate and integrate in a certain way so as to produce your particular psychic, your particular personality. But what in the world is all of that? What is the essence of it? Well, it's certainly not material, tangible, physical. It's immaterial, invisible. It's a spiritual thing. So this inward man can be broken up into maybe 10 parts. But all those things are spiritual. So man is primarily two parts, I think, according to Paul. He's got an outward man, and he's got an inward man. And that inward man is eternal. It's in the image and likeness of God, created in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, the inward man is the part upon which God places great value. And that's why in the inspired canon of Scripture, he addresses 5 books to the inward man, to that part of us. Now, I believe another thought the Scripture gives us about this inward man and this outward man is this. The inward man is the real you, but the outward man is the vehicle through which that inward man or the real you is expressed. For instance, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." In other words, you can tell by what comes out of the mouth what's in the heart. You can tell by how that outward man behaves and acts what's going on in the inward man. You get some appreciation for who a person really is in his heart or in his inward man by the way he conducts himself in his outward man. And this is why the Scriptures will tell us in the words of David that we need to pray, "God, do an act of creation in my inward man. I don't like what's coming out through the outward man. You're never going to be glorified or pleased by what comes out through my outward man unless you give me a miracle in my inward man." So David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and then you'll be pleased. And then things will happen that will please you and glorify you." Now, the Scriptures will tell us in many places that the followers of God and the disciples of Jesus Christ are changed people. They are people who have experienced a change in their inward man. Scriptures will tell us that the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, are changing people. They're constantly changing. And the Scriptures will tell us that the people of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, are people who are looking forward to an ultimate, complete, total change. Now, the Scripture is also very realistic. The Scripture will almost poke fun at us for trying to bring about this change ourselves. God says through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 36, "Wherefore gaddest thou about so to change thy way? Why, when the leopard can change her spots, when the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin, then you who are accustomed to doing evil are going to start doing good." God's almost poking fun at us for trying to change, trying to do better. It's not a matter of just willpower. The problem with willpower is your will's usually out of power. And that's why you need this miracle in the inward man. But when the Scripture describes the change that is supposed to take place, it will tell us not come and change or do better, turn over a new leaf. The Scripture will say, meet certain conditions and then be changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when the Scripture speaks of this change, it says you can't change yourself, but God can change you. And so it never tells us to change. It says be changed by God. And when the Scripture speaks of this change in the inward man, it will always tell us the change should be from the inside out. First, the inward man is changed. And then you see the effects of that inward change as it's expressed through the outward man. Now, very often we have a form of legalism that tries to bring about this change from the outside in. the little blue book kind of Christianity that says, now that you profess faith in Jesus, here's your blue book. This is what you can't do. These are all the changes that must come. And we try to bring the changes from the outside in. The scripture teaches change in the inward man. And then you see the results of that coming out and being expressed through the outward man. Now, God wants us to be changed in our inward man. And he wants to see the results of that inward change expressed through the outward man. And that's why he gives us five beautiful books in the canon of Scripture that are poetry, which is the language of the heart. In these five poetry books, as you read them, you will feel the index finger of God pressing upon your heart, your inward man, insisting upon change, insisting upon reality there in the core of your being, so that you and I might be genuine in our faith and in our experience of God. Now, for this reason, you'll discover these poetry books to be the most devotional books, probably, in all of the Scripture. Frankly, of all the 66 books in the Bible, we are now coming to my favorite books of the Bible. These are my very favorite books in all the 66 books of the Bible. I love the book of Job because I have tried to help people cope with suffering. And I've had a little bit of that myself. Primarily problems, not so much suffering in my case, but just problems. And as I have tried to help other people cope, or as I have tried to cope myself, I have come to love the book of Job, the message God gives to hurting hearts. I love that message. Anyone who loves God and loves to worship in the divine presence will love the book of Psalms. And if you're interested in practical wisdom, and who isn't, you certainly ought to come to love the book of Proverbs. And if you're blessed or afflicted with an inquiring mind, I'm not sure whether it's a blessing or an affliction, but if you have an inquiring mind, you'll love the book of Ecclesiastes. And last of all, if you're interested in a marriage and the relationship, the physical expression of oneness at the heart of marriage, you certainly ought to come to love the beautiful poem, The Song of Solomon. God is interested in our hearts. And that's why he has addressed five books to our hearts. That's why he's given us five books in the language of the heart, which is inspired poetry. As you read these poetry books, God will change your inward man and express that change through your outward man.
It's good to know that God has spoken to that inward part of our being with such beauty and practicality. At any point in your life, you can turn to one of these five books for insight or comfort, expressions of trust and praise. Well, it's been a special treat to have you along with us for today's mini Bible college program. We so value your prayers for this ministry. Coming next time on the mini Bible college, a new message from Pastor Dick Woodward. Goodbye for now, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in his loving hand.